thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
As you know, this morning, if you were here, we looked at Earth's Greatest Table as we come round the communion table, as we prepared our hearts, as we looked in different directions, as we considered what Jesus said and what he did and how he instituted what we would call the Lord's Supper or the communion table on that eve of his death. Of course, he was gathered, wasn't he, with his nearest and dearest, the 12 disciples, one of whom he knew would very shortly betray him, and the rest would run away. Some would deny him with oaths and curses. But he met with them, and he stripped his outer garments, didn't he? And he took the role of a humble servant, and he washed their feet. And he instituted the Lord's Supper. So what I would like to do this evening, with your permission, I want us to look at the last 24 hours in the life of Jesus before he went to the cross. So we're kind of picking up where we left off this morning. We're picking up after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So if you can turn in your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 18, or flick it on your phone or your iPad or whatever mobile device perhaps you have. We all have them today. But if you'll turn with me to John chapter 18, it would be appreciated. My title this evening is The Longest Day. And it was indeed the longest day for Jesus. John chapter 18. We could read probably so much from all the four Gospels, because you know that in the four Gospels, the four writers, they all had something different to say about Jesus and his ministry, his life and his death. So we could actually read so many verses tonight because there is so much packed into these last 24 hours. However, what we're going to do for the sake of time, we're going to read some verses in John's Gospel, chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, that's the words about the Holy Spirit coming. It's the words about servanthood. It's the words about abiding in the vine. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, this is interesting, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Sometimes we skip over that. Sometimes we read over that and we don't actually kind of pause for a moment and consider what actually happened. Can you imagine that this crowd of soldiers and guards with batons and swords and clubs came to arrest a rabbi and 10 of his humble disciples in the darkness of night? And yet Jesus stepped forward when he was asked who they were seeking, and they fell to the ground. Significant. Verse 7. He then asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which was spoken of, 'Those whom you have given, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, I always have to have a wee laugh to myself. Simon Peter, he's a maverick, isn't he? He's a rocket, that's what we would call him. He's always up to something. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. We're going to end our reading there. As I say, we could read on because there's so much detail, but I'm sure you're pretty much familiar with the events that took place on the longest of days. So what I would like you to do is I'm going to invite you to consider some of these characters that were involved in these events leading up to the betrayal, the arrest, and then the beatings, and ultimately the death of Jesus Christ. Many of them were up to their necks in it on that fateful last day. And it was undoubtedly by far the longest day for Jesus. You see, this was a historic day. This was when Jesus, the darling of heaven, the fairest of 10,000, the hope of the nations, God's only and beautifully perfect Son, accepted, endured and fulfilled. And we heard that this morning, and Andy reiterated it while we were taking communion, that Jesus fulfilled, he was faithful in his mission. He fulfilled the greatest mission ever accomplished by any man. You see, it was his overwhelming desire, wasn't it, to do the will of the Father. We know of the struggle in the garden. That's another message, and you've heard it, I'm sure, and had it preached to you many, many times, so we don't need to get into that this evening. But Jesus had this overwhelming desire to embrace and to fulfill the Father's will, to willingly lay down his life for you and for me. You see, he did it for a world gone crazy, for everyone to a man, for the religious in their pride, for the foolish in their folly, and for the spiritually and the morally bankrupt in society. You see, he died for you and he died for me. He died for each and every one of us on what was the longest of days. It was a pivotal day as humanity hung in the balance and Jesus hung on the cross. Choices and decisions would be made that day that would affect every other day for the rest of their lives, for the people that were involved in our lives too. You see, the Savior of mankind endured so much on that fatefully long day. He endured 5 harrowing trials, some horrendous beatings, the humiliating sentence, and then lastly, his horrific crucifixion. But he saw through it. He went to Jerusalem, we're told in another passage, because he set his face like a flint. He saw it right to the end. He didn't chicken out. He didn't fall back. He went the whole 9 yards. He faithfully ran the race. He diligently completed the task on the longest of days in the history of humanity. So it all started around midnight with one of the closest companions of Jesus, the treasurer. With sticky fingers and a hidden agenda, the silver-tongued disciple with silver burning a hole in his pockets, we need to meet Judas. Judas was the dirty double crosser. There's no other way to say it. He was the dubious disciple. He kicks off the scenario around midnight by planting a half-hearted kiss on the cheek of the master. And that was the signal to the mob that this was the man that they had to arrest. Christ, the criminal, was the one who they were looking for. Jesus was betrayed by a kiss. At the beginning of that long and volatile day, Judas sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, a tidy wee sum, mind you, in those days. However, this blood money would do this traitor no good at all. Unable to live with his dastardly deed, at his wit's end and consumed with guilt, the final act on his despicable life was to tie a rope around his neck and swing from a tree. That was the end of Judas's life. Judas made the biggest mistake that any man has ever made. It's a sobering thought that he kissed the door of heaven, yet ended up in hell. Now enter Malchus, the misfortunate slave. He's one of the band of assailants, charged with apprehending the Son of God. The night didn't start too well for this guy. He was called into work on his day off. The clock had just ticked midnight. He was in bad form, but he was in good health. He had two good ears to start with. Perfect hearing. Until, that is, Peter the Maverick stepped in. Peter took a meltdown, we read it. And with his sword, he swipes and he severs one of the ears of this unsuspecting soldier. It was as if it was a hot knife through butter. Because Peter was stepping forward to defend his Lord and his Master. And yet again, this amazes me. Again, it's sometimes easy to skirt over it. But if we think of the compassion that Jesus showed in the midst of great personal danger, Jesus takes the time to heal that man's ear, to restore to him not only his ear and his hearing, but his dignity. Amazing. Malchus and company then arrest Jesus, and they lead him bound in the early hours of the morning to the court of the high priest and into a cauldron of hate. Now will you observe Caiaphas. He is the narrow-minded Jewish leader. He takes over and he begins to direct proceedings. He arranges, he orchestrates an illegal trial riddled with false witnesses and trumped-up charges. It's what we would call a kangaroo court under the cover of darkness. You see, Caiaphas wanted to dispose of this troublemaker from Galilee, and he sets about to silence the Saviour of the world. Caiaphas, the high priest, the top man of the top brass of the religious status quo in Israel, was really a whitewashed tomb of dead man's bones. He was blinded in a blizzard of religious hate. Believing that Jesus has blasphemed, he tears his clothes and he charges Jesus with blasphemy. He promptly ends his mock trial and he hands Jesus over to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to await his fate. All of this on the longest and the hardest day in the life of Jesus. Now, will you listen to Pontius Pilate? He's the governor. He is also a cowardly diplomat. Blown about from pillar to post, he capitulates to the hue and cry of the crowd. He begs for the baying crowd for the blood of Jesus. And in the midst of an air filled with evil accusations, an atmosphere charged with jealousy, he's a mouse of a man, as we would say today. I don't know if you say that in Ballymoney, but where we are, if somebody's not very strong, they're and they've no backbone, they're a mouse of a man. He was unwilling to make a proper judgment about a man who he knew to be innocent. This pompous politician, and I don't get into politics and I don't preach them, but we have plenty of those in our land, to calm the crowd and to keep the peace, without emotion and without further ado, he sentences Jesus and he releases an extremely dodgy character, if ever there was one. Barabbas, the violent revolutionary. In one of the history's greatest miscarriages of justice, on this longest of days in the life of the Saviour. Now, cast your eyes upon Barabbas. He's really not a pretty sight. He's a notorious prisoner. His name actually means son of Abba, son of the father. But he was a disgraceful son, if ever there was one. A despicable, dangerous and degenerate man, a man full of deception with an appetite for death. He was a venomous lowlife, a kingpin of the criminal underworld. Just consider this man and consider Jesus. Given the opportunity, Barabbas was given to trade his place with the darling of heaven. And Barabbas, through Pontius Pilate, swaps his captivity with the Son of God. set free once again to manipulate, to menace, and to murder. Jesus takes the punishment that was due to Barabbas and also you and I. We'll address that later. Jesus is condemned to death as if he was a common criminal. And now the scene is set for the climax of this very, very long and very, very tragic day. I want you to look at me now in your mind's eye at Simon of Cyrene. He was an innocent bystander, a devout Jew who travelled many miles from Cyrene to Jerusalem to attend the Passover celebrations. It was a significant day, as we have already said. It was the highlight of the Jewish calendar. But Simon, little did he think or know that morning that he would become a reluctant conscript. Pressed into service to carry the cross for Jesus, Jesus was exhausted beyond measure. Unable to drag his cross another inch, the soldiers and those who were guarding Jesus pressed this man into service to carry the cross up the unforgiving hill to Calvary. To carry the cross for the Messiah for his summary execution. To carry the cross to the city's garbage heap for all the world to mock and all the world to sneer and tut and point and to laugh. A place where drunks gather and soldiers gamble, where people gloat, a place where cynics shake their heads and fanatics shame people and women sob their hearts out. Not in 1,000 years could this man from Cyrene have expected to help bear the cross of the Son of God. On this emotionally long and draining day for Jesus. Take note now of the two thieves. Double trouble with plenty of stubble. Two men so insignificant that we aren't even told their names. Two wrongdoers rightly being punished for their wrongdoing. Spitting curses at Jesus, hurling insults at the innocent one, flinging verbal abuse in the face of the perfect Son of God on that agonizingly long day. They hung either side of the King of Glory. Witness the contrast in these two convicts on the brink of death. I know we didn't read it, but many of you will know the unfolding story. One man asks for forgiveness and receives his pardon. The other is unrepentant and receives his punishment. One enters the joy of paradise and the other slips into the pit of hell. Two men, one crime, two destinations. Flanking the Son of God as crucifixion extinguishes their very last mortal breath. You see, these two men represent the two sides of the eternal coin, the lost and the found, the saved and the sinner, the broad road and the narrow road, the accepted and the rejected, heaven and hell. As they draw their last breath, they cease to be as thick as thieves, and they part company for two altogether different destinations. Now, will you consider with me Joseph of Arimathea? He's a wealthy benefactor. He's a born-again academic. He's a decent and distinguished gentleman, a recent convert to Christ. He willingly donates his newly constructed tomb for the lifeless body and for the King of Glory to rest in. He was a good and a righteous man. He lovingly and he tenderly takes the body of Jesus down from the cross and he prepares it for burial. The light of the world is snuffed out by the agents of darkness. Jesus, who created all things, has his limp, crumpled, blood-stained and badly beaten body stretched out inside a borrowed tomb in the land that he had created. However, Joseph restores a small touch of dignity in an otherwise totally undignified and longest of days. Now, stand in awe of an almighty God, an all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-seeing God, as he bears witness to the monumental events on this longest day in the life of his precious son. He stands aside as creation shamefully mutilates and murders his only son, his silent son, his sinless son. He turns his face away while Jesus bears the sin and shame of the world, while Jesus carries our punishment, while Jesus takes all of our misdemeanors and every mistake that we have made, and he bears it on the cross. God the Father, heartbroken because of mankind's horrific actions, because of our sin, he actually forsakes Jesus. He literally abandons Jesus on the cross. For being God, he finds it impossible to look at or to tolerate sin. So we have to stand in awe of an awesome God and worship him at the end of this unbelievably sad and long day. Now, folks, can we gaze at Jesus? Can we look at Jesus of Nazareth, our glorious Saviour, of whom the events of this longest day revolve around? He's the central figure in this greatest day in history. We've said it already, he willingly, gladly, and intentionally became our substitute. He took our place. He was mocked and taunted and spat upon, tortured, and his body was beaten to pulp. He was whipped and stabbed and nailed to a tree, clinically killed on that horrifically long and dark day. You see, the cross wasn't the ultimate disaster. It wasn't a plan gone wrong. Again, Andy referred to that this morning. The cross was the plan. It always was plan A. There never was plan B. It was the ultimate triumph. In one sense, it was the ultimate tragedy. The Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, dying. And yet, in another hand, it was the ultimate triumph. Jesus knew that the cross was the arena where he would end his life and accomplish his mission. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He offered no retaliation. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Even though he could have called 10,000 angels, any one of which could have easily, with a sleight of a hand, obliterated every one of them. He could have called 10,000 angels, as the song says, to destroy the world and to set him free, but he didn't. He restrained himself. He refrained from calling the host of heaven because he wanted to take my place and he wanted to take your place. He took responsibility for our sin. And that is absolutely amazing. He paid the ultimate price by sacrificing his life. But thank God he didn't stay dead. He rose from the tomb. He overcame death. He defeated the grave. And he built a bridge to heaven. He prized open the door to heaven after this extremely long and grueling day. You see, Jesus always has, and he always will, divide opinion. He will divide opinion, and he will divide families as well. His death presents us with a choice that all of us must make, as our eternal destiny is at stake. See, the Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel about a very interesting question that Pilate debated with the religious bigots an unruly crowd. The question he posed was this: what shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ? You see, it's a question that not only Pilate has asked, but it's echoed down through the centuries, and it's been quoted by countless preachers from thousands of pulpits and street corners, and it begs an answer from us today. What will I do with this Jesus? This Jesus who offers us a salvation that cannot be earned and most definitely is not deserved. It's the greatest gift that is ever given. We talked about that this morning. It's the pearl of great price. It's priceless, yet it's absolutely free. And so I challenge myself and I challenge you this evening as well, and perhaps somebody may be listening on the podcast as well. I challenge you that as we close, as we kind of wrap up the story, and as we have thought about these people, these characters around the last 24 hours in the life of Jesus, I challenge every one of us in our heart of hearts to ask ourselves, what are we doing with this Jesus? Will we surrender our lives completely to him? As Christians, will we hit that reset button? Will we come back to him, come closer to him, walk with him step by step? Will we dedicate the rest of our lives to him? I don't know if there's anyone unsaved tonight or listening online or on a podcast, but every one of us has a choice to make. A choice which says, what will I do with Jesus? Can we pray? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're humble tonight when we take time to consider everything that you endured, Lord, in those last 24 hours of your life before you went to the cross. Lord, we thank you that you endured the cross. You despised its shame. Lord, we thank you that you went the whole way, that you accomplished the mission, that you were in submission to the mission of the Father. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us. We thank you, Lord, that you've set us free. We thank you, Lord, that you've poured your Spirit within our lives. We thank you that we are called the children of God. We thank you for the calling upon our lives, for the giftings that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings and everything that you've done for us. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, would either dedicate for the first time or rededicate our lives to you, that we would submit our wills to you. Lord, that we would say afresh, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. So, Lord, we just thank you again for your word. We pray that we would carry it in our hearts, that we would honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.